As Jamie announced on the very last weekend of October, Brother Glenn Tomlin is going to be with us for the weekend. And there's going to be something for everybody, actually. Friday night and Saturday morning, instruction for song leaders. On Saturday afternoon, Brother Tomlin is going to give instructions on how a congregation needs to follow a song leader and also probably learn some new songs. On Saturday evening, we're going to have a song service based upon a theme. About 12 years ago or a while back when we were in the old building, we had one of these with Brother Tomlin, and we had a house full, and we raised a roof. And when we got through and I got up to lead a prayer, he had sort of a theme. It wasn't a dry eye. It was just very edifying and very encouraging. And he's a very encouraging type of person, very firm, but the kind that will help us. And if you want to really be edified, I would encourage you especially to come to that Saturday evening singing. On Sunday morning, we'll have our regular worship, and on Sunday afternoon, then some of our song leaders will be involved in a song service. And I'm just looking forward to having a great weekend, and I hope that you can make plans to kind of set that aside and spend some time with us in worshiping God. Last week we began this series on Barnabas, and we noticed from the fourth chapter of Acts that actually this man's name was Joseph, but the apostles had given him the name Barnabas, which means the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. And the reason why is because Barnabas had been the kind of person that obviously was an encourager. He was someone who had developed the skill of knowing how to encourage others. And we also noticed in the same lesson that to some degree we all need to be encouragers. The 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verses 24 and 25, where the writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The very reason for which we assemble is not just to fill a pew, but every time I come, what I need to do is I need to think of how can I encourage my brethren? What can I do in order to provoke them and to stir up love and good works? And therefore, Barnabas becomes our model in how we can become encouragers. And we noticed last week that the first encouraging lesson that we learned from Barnabas is leave your island. And the second one we want to look at today is build a bridge. And I want to go to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, first of all, Acts chapter 9. And we're very familiar with this story in verse 26. It was after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And it says that immediately that he was preaching Christ in the synagogues and that he is the Son of God, and all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And then we find that in verse 26, he comes to the city of Jerusalem, and in verse 26, it saw that Saul had come to Jerusalem, and he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So we find that the brethren of Jerusalem are somewhat suspicious, and rightly so. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, they exercised their right of autonomy in the sense that they said, "No, we don't want to have anything to do with this man." They were afraid of him. And after all, this was a man that had tried to eradicate Christianity. He was responsible for the death of Christianity and even given consent to the death of Stephen. But there was a man, Barnabas. And you have to love his spirit. He said, "No, wait a minute. I know what he's been doing. He's been preaching the Lord at Damascus." And so he encouraged the disciples to receive him. And when they received Saul, then he also becomes extremely effective in preaching and teaching even in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 29 says he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. But when the brethren found out, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him down to Tarsus. Then the next example of building a bridge is in the 15th chapter of Acts. Paul and Barnabas had concluded their first missionary journey, in which in the first part of that journey they had taken the man John Mark. After the conclusion of that, there was a council, the group of people that came in Jerusalem, the elders, to consider the matter of circumcision. And after that, now Paul is ready to leave and go on the second missionary journey. And in the 15th chapter, verse 36, it says, "After some day, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." So we have not a really pretty picture here. We have Barnabas and Paul are at odds with one another. But Barnabas, nonetheless, was someone who believed in John Mark. He saw potential in him, and so he takes him and goes to Cyprus to do the work of God. Paul takes Silas, and he continues on his second missionary journey. But you have to admire the courage and the willingness of Barnabas to see in others the potential. He first saw potential in Saul, and after that, Saul is mightily teaching the word of God in Jerusalem. And now he believes in John Mark, and he takes him to Cyprus where they can do the work of God and preach the gospel. You see, there are a lot of people that are on the fringe in our lives. As I said last week, the first principle, encouraging lesson that we learned from Barnabas is leave your island. Get out of your comfort zone. Because there are a lot of people in our lives that are somewhat on the fringe. Maybe it's a new family that's joined the church. Maybe it's someone from a lower economic class. Maybe it's a new babe in Christ, a newcomer to the family of God. And building bridges is risky business. After all, you may fall in. I mean, think about the risk that Barnabas is willing to take with a man named Saul, who has spent a lifetime trying to wipe out Christianity. And now he's willing to take the risk to build a bridge between Paul and John Mark. And so he takes John Mark to the work, and they go to Cyprus. You have to appreciate the optimism of Barnabas. But let me suggest something, and that is that before you're willing to take the risk of bridge building, you're going to have to appreciate the value of that person. And the reality is, and I know exactly how you feel because I know how I feel sometimes. I already have my circle of friends. And you know, I feel pretty comfortable in my circle of friends. And really the reality is that person on the fringe, if they stay or leave, they're not going to mean much to me. It's not going to affect me one way or the other. And you know, I have known local churches that are filled with people like that, where we all look inwardly, where we're very comfortable with our circle of friends, where we fail to look to those on the fringe. And you know what happens to local churches like that? I'll tell you what happens. They die. The reality is that you and I need to learn to be like Barnabas, and we need to learn how to build a bridge. And before we're going to do that, we need to see the potential and value that that person has. That was Barnabas. While Jerusalem was saying, you know what, we're afraid of Saul, afraid of the risk, Barnabas is saying, no, man, this man has tremendous value. Think of, here's a man who will be able to, a Pharisee, who will be able to preach the gospel powerfully in the synagogues. And so he sees the value and potential of Saul. Or here was a time when Paul says, you know, I really don't want to take Mark. He's discouraged us on the first journey. But perhaps Barnabas sees that if this fellow can overcome his timidity, then perhaps he can really be powerful in the work that God wants him to do. You know, along the line of building bridges, there is another passage I want us to look at, and it's found in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I want you to notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, he says that we no longer should be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, back up in verse 14, Paul tells us the goal. Actually, he tells us the goal in verse 13, that we become the perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And then he tells us how we accomplish that. In the 15th verse, we accomplish that when we speak the truth in love, so that we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ. And furthermore, he tells us how we accomplish that in verse 16. He tells us that God has so supplied the body of Christ that it can accomplish the work that God wants it to do. It is sufficient, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In essence, what Paul is saying is that every member of the body is important. You know, when I think about the physical body, you know, the little toe doesn't seem to be very significant. But it is. Every part of the body is important. Everybody has a job to do. Everybody has a function. You know, I think about this church, and I don't want you to get the big head, but I think about the way we work together, and I find that to be very encouraging at times. And the fact is that we need people that are good at writing letters. We need people that are good at leading singing. We need people that are skilled in teaching a Bible class. We need people that are skilled in leading a song service. We need people that are skilled in praying. We need people that are skilled in taking someone aside and saying, you know, I know you're down. Let me try to encourage you. Let me try to lift you up. People that write cards. Everyone is needed. Every part of the body is necessary. And we need those people to say, you know what? We really need to take a long look at this and see whether or not we have authority to do that. We need people like that. But at the same time, we need the guys like Peter that are saying, let's go do it. Let's not wait around. Let's charge out and get this done. People that will enthuse us and encourage us to get busy in the work that God wants us to do. Every part of the body is important. And that's what Paul is saying, but there's something else he's saying. Notice that he uses the word in the 16th verse. He says, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. In other words, if I take my ear and cut it off, it's not going to be very useful by itself, is it? If I cut the arm off, then it's not going to have any more use. You see, God made the human body by connecting the various parts with joints. There are connections. And the same is true with reference to the body of Christ. Yes, it is true that every part is needed, but they only become effective when they are joined together by the bridge. When they are joined together, working together for a common goal. And that's the point, and that's the reason why that we need to learn how to be encouragers by learning the skill of building bridges. The fact is that local churches are made up of all kinds of people. Local churches are made of folks that are not living right. They're made up of people who don't have enough faith. They're made up of people who sometimes are unloving and unkind and proud and weak. But that's why a local church works. Because we learn to love the unlovable. And look, we learn how to try to build a bridge and how to try to encourage each other. And when we learn those skills, then we become all that God wants us to be. And by the way, I don't know how you feel, but I know that I don't deserve a perfect church. And the reason why I know is because the minute I step in, I'm going to mess it up. Because I'm not perfect. How do you build a bridge? Let me tell you three things real quickly of how to build a bridge. Number one, have a conversation. Learn how to interview people. People like to talk about themselves most of the time. Ask them about their interest. Find out what's going on in their life. Find out about their trials and their temptations. Learn how to have a conversation. Number two, be hospitable. And number three, learn to be observant. This was the way Barnabas was. He is looking over at Saul and he sees all this potential in Saul. And he sees all the potential that John Mark has. So learn to be observant. Now, I told you I wasn't going to have a 10-week series, so we need to move on. The next encouraging lesson that we learn from Barnabas is spread good gossip. Spread good gossip. I want to go back to Acts, the 9th chapter. And I want you to notice again in Acts chapter 9. And let's this time focus primarily upon the 27th verse of the chapter. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, that is Saul, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You want to be an encourager, learn how to tell a story. Learn how to spread good gossip. Now, Barnabas could have told them all about the past life, and they already knew about that. But instead, he decided to declare to them how this man is changed. He's seen the Lord on the road, and he was up at Damascus boldly preaching in the name of Jesus. Learn how to spread good gossip. Another example of that is in the 11th chapter of Acts. In the 11th chapter of Acts, you recall that Barnabas had come to the city of Antioch. He had been dispatched there by the church of Jerusalem. And it says that when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, verse 23, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. But that wasn't all. Down in verse 25, it says that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. My point is that Barnabas comes to Antioch and he becomes excited about the work that is taking place there. Gentiles are being converted. And so now he goes to Tarsus and he gets Saul and he brings Saul to Antioch to help him in the work. And one can almost begin to imagine how Barnabas must have felt and what he must have been telling Saul. Man, they've got this new church in Antioch. Gentiles are being converted to the gospel. I need your help. Come help me in the work. Learn how to spread good gossip. Learn how to tell a story. In the 15th chapter of Acts, and in verse 12, the elders and the apostles had gathered together in Jerusalem because the question had arisen, verse 5, that some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so they came together to consider this matter. And they received the testimony from Peter And then in verse 12, from Barnabas and Paul. And it says, all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So what is Barnabas doing? He's down here in Jerusalem and he's saying, I want to tell you something. God doing a great work among the Gentiles. And the point is that God is doing this great work, and God hasn't given them any commandment concerning keeping the law of Moses. Again, Barnabas becomes an encourager because he learns how to tell a story. He learns how to spread good gossip. You want to be an encourager? Then learn how to spread good gossip. Now, I know we all like a story. In fact, we all love to hear gossip, if we're honest. It makes me feel superior. You know, someone comes up to me and says, did you know about so-and-so? Oh, really? Tell me. I'd like to know. And I mean, and you sit down and watch TV and you see the tabloids and you watch all the television shows about all the good gossip, quote unquote, good gossip about all the Hollywood stars. We love to hear a story. And unfortunately, there are times when we love to hear gossip, but not the kind of gossip that Barnabas was spreading. I'm talking about malicious, destructive, tale-bearing, which is not only harmful, but furthermore, it can be very sinful. Look at the word blasphemy sometime, if you don't believe that, which means slander or defamation of character. But instead, Barnabas is building a bridge. And the way he is building a bridge is he has learned to tell a story. He's learning how to spread good gossip. He's saying, look at Saul. Look at the Gentiles. Creating a sympathy and telling their story. For example, a fella comes up here for the first time and he waits the table. I'll tell you how you can encourage. Don't tell him. Go tell his wife. You know, your husband did a great job today. Best way to encourage him is tell her. I guarantee you, the story will be passed along. It reminds me, though, of a good friend of mine that was preaching one time, and he said that, you know, he got out to the car. He wasn't feeling very good anyway. But, you know, he's looking for a compliment. And he looked over at his wife and he said, honey, how did I do today? And she said, it was boring. Well, that wasn't very encouraging. But probably what he needed to hear. But it wasn't very encouraging. But tell his wife, man, you know, your husband did a great job today. I know it was for the first time. I know he was nervous. That's encouraging. Now, I don't want to mislead you. I'm not talking about flattery. You know, a lot of times we'll compliment someone because what we're really looking for is something for ourselves. That's manipulation. I'm not talking about flattery. We have to be truthful. But nonetheless, the Bible does tell us that we are to provoke each other unto love and good works. And you know, sometimes the reason why we're afraid to give a compliment, we're afraid the people will become prideful. You see, sometimes I'm afraid that we think it is our goal in life to make you humble. Wrong. My goal is to keep me humble. And the way I keep myself humble is by looking at my brother and saying, you know what? You did a great job. I remember when we lived in Louisiana, a young man taught the very first Bible class. He was already red-headed and freckled. And then he was red in the face the whole time. Knees shaking. It was a difficult time. Now, I haven't been around Larry in a long time. But I can imagine that by that first experience that he's gotten through that and grown a great deal. So learn how to encourage people. And learn how to find the good things in people, the things that you can compliment about them, And don't worry about making them humble. You worry about keeping yourself humble. And the way you do that is you find the wonderful potential that your brother and sister in Christ has. You know, you help folks when you help them to find their value. But you don't help folks when we spend our time in the business of humiliation. That's not encouraging. You learn how to care more about them than yourself, and that'll keep you humble. Learn how to care for the other person more than yourself, and that'll keep you humble. So we learn three encouraging principles from Barnabas. Leave your island, build a bridge, and spread good gossip. And you know, the greatest encourager of all is not Barnabas, but the Lord. And the reason why is because when others didn't believe in George, he did. He went to the cross for me and you. And he is willing to take the Peter and make him into a rock. He's willing to help those who are timid and to help them to become stronger in the faith and more bold in proclaiming the gospel. He's willing to take all the rough edges and polish the stone and to make us into something very, very beautiful. We need to believe that. Jesus is more encouraging than even Barnabas because he sees all the potential that we have. And he loves you. And he wants you to be his child. He wants you to be God's child. He wants your life to be a glorifying, God-glorifying life. And if we can help you today in making your life right with God, we will be glad to assist you in that. We invite you to come.